interesting about Kerry's word in relation to the future. For many of us, most of our thinking, decision-making around the future has at least at some level to do with finances, doesn't it? How am I going to support myself? What's my job going to be? How am I going to earn money? All that kind of stuff. And in this season of stepping forward in what God has for us here, we decided to entrust those issues to God and to allow Him to provide for us. Of course, we understand that He provides for us through the community. And just to give you a quick update, as we've kind of come to the end of January into February, we're a little bit behind again. The numbers, I can't remember them off the top of my head, but we're about 10,000 behind so far, which isn't a huge amount considering where we were at the coming into December last year. But still, I just encourage you to keep giving generously. Thank you to those of you who have been doing so up till now. We thank you for that. And we need to own this all together. And as Mike said a couple of times over the last few weeks, there's no them in family. It's us. And we need to carry this together. And that includes finances. So bless you as you pray about that. We know that God will give us what we need. But He'll do that as He moves in your hearts. Amen? All right, Mark chapter 1. Here we are. Verse 40. A man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged Him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. Some other versions put it angry. Some other versions put it compassionate. Seems a little odd that one version would be indignant and the other one would be compassion. Jesus was compassionate. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "See that you do not tell anyone about this, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing, as a testimony to them." But instead, the man went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. And as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Father, we ask that you'd add your revelation, your understanding to us this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture. Come, Holy Spirit, and just shine your light into our minds in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's some controversy over whether or not the meaning of what leprosy was in the New Testament at the time of Jesus had to do with what we think of as leprosy, or whether it was just, you know, various kinds of skin diseases, you know, people with a rash or a hives or who knows what. There's a little bit of controversy about that. But it's clarified for us in this passage. If you read the same story in Luke's version, Luke 5, Luke tells us that when the man came to Jesus, it was clear that he was full of leprosy or covered with leprosy. It's not, you know, most of the times when you have a leper, just says they were a leper or they had leprosy. With this man in particular, it's mentioned that he was covered in it. He was full of this disease. So it's clearly something more than just a skin rash here, you know, where it's full-blown leprosy. Now, I wonder if any of you have ever seen someone with leprosy. Has anyone ever seen leprosy and what it does to people? Yeah. It's an unmistakable disease, and it's a terrible disease. So much so that anyone in the biblical times who had leprosy were considered to have been cursed by God. And when you see it, you can sort of understand why a person might think that way. So if you've never seen leprosy before, I have a couple of pictures for you. This is the first one. That's what it can do to a person. And as you know, next picture, I don't want to look at these for too long. It also causes loss of limbs, especially hands and feet. But it all, in the way that it affects the face, you often lose your nose and lips and various other things. It's an awful, awful, awful disease. I think, yeah, next slide is blank. And so that's what Jesus was confronted with on this particular day. Now, there's a few things about this story that aren't quite right. The first one is that the leper shouldn't have been anywhere near Jesus, or anybody for that matter. Anyone who had leprosy were to be pushed outside of the community, pushed outside of the camp. Leviticus 13, I think I have a slide for this, outlines how a leper must live. Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face. And the reason for that was not only because of that it could be communicated via breath, as they thought, but also because people didn't want to have to look at it. So they had to cover the lower part of their face and cry out, unclean, unclean, wherever they go. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. So the fact that this man is there, coming up to Jesus, means that he's breaking the law. But in a sense, so that's sort of wrong. But what's also wrong is that Jesus doesn't rebuke him, doesn't send him away. So not only does Jesus not send him away, but Jesus actually reaches out his hands, we're told in the story, and he touches the man, which was also against the law, of Moses. If you touch someone with leprosy, you are considered unclean. And this is what Jesus does for this man. He's not only willing to heal him, but he's also willing to touch him, something that no one would have done for many, many, many years. Jesus doesn't always lay hands on those that he heals. So when he does, we should probably ask ourselves, is there something significant about that? Is there something that's important that the text wants us to know, wants the story in this story that we should be paying attention to? So because Jesus touches this man according to the law of Moses, then Jesus himself would have also been considered unclean. And that's part of the reason why then Jesus sends the man to the temple, to the priests, after his healing, because that was the only way, once you've been cleansed, to be reinstated back into community. The priest had to pronounce you clean, had to check out your body, and when there was no evidence of any disease, you then had to offer some sacrifices. There was some washing that you had to go through, and then you were able to be brought back into the community. You're able to be reinstated. And that's why Jesus sends him to the priest, because it's the only way for that man to be brought back into relationship, back into his family, back into community. So it's a mercy that Jesus does this. But Jesus is essentially breaking the law, if you like, by touching this man and making himself unclean. And then the third thing is that even though Jesus warns the man not to tell anyone about this healing that's happened, but to go straight to the priest, he doesn't do that, does he? He immediately races out and starts telling everybody about what's happened to him. Of course, I mean, if you put yourself in his shoes, if that had been your experience, you would have had a hard time keeping it to yourself as well. Off he goes and he starts spreading the news. And in a sense, he's doing exactly what Jesus told him not to do, even though Jesus has just shown him a huge, huge mercy, has just done something wonderful in his life. And I think that's great because for a lot of us, Jesus does so many good things for us. He's so kind to us. He's so good to us. And yet we continue to work against him and to go against his call on our lives. And yet he doesn't give up on us. We don't suddenly then lose our relationship with him because of our disobedience. And that is good news. His forgiveness is stronger than our sin. Amen? The reason why Jesus told him not to do this is for the exact reason that's given in Mark 1, is that Jesus didn't want to be mobbed by a whole lot of people all at once. So let's just let this thing unfold quietly so that I don't get mobbed everywhere I go, because I don't want to be hindered in the work that I have to do. And yet off this man goes, tells everybody, and next thing you know, Jesus can't even enter into these towns because there's so many people surrounding him. So there's a lot of law-breaking going on here in this story. A lot of law-breaking on both sides, Jesus and this leper. But let's narrow in on what happens in this story, because I think there's something really, really powerful that is at the heart of this story, which I want you to grasp hold of this morning. See, the leper comes to Jesus and falls on his knees begging for help. He's desperate. And clearly the news about Jesus has reached even the lepers who live in desert places and in caves outside of the community. The news about Jesus, even though this story occurs right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, already the word is spread and the lepers are coming to him. This man does what any of us would do if we were without hope, right? This man comes and he falls on his face and begs for help because he's got no hope. He's quite advanced in the disease. He's probably not that far away from death. He has no hope, and he thinks in his heart that he's been cursed by God because of this disease. So whatever vision he had of the afterlife probably doesn't look like a good one, because if he's been cursed in life, it probably means he's also going to be cursed in death. This is a man who needs some hope. So he begs Jesus for mercy. I don't even know if he gets really who Jesus is or what Jesus is about, but he sees in this Jesus someone that can help him, and he's willing to ask for it. You know, just as a side note, you know, one of the ways in which we can get help is by asking for it. A lot of us are angry with God because of the way that our lives have unfolded, and as Paul tells us, though, we have not because we ask not. Sometimes we just need to put aside our frustrations and our doubt and our concerns and just get on our faces and ask for help, humble ourselves and ask for it. And ask until we get our breakthrough. Jesus wants us to long for our healing and to long for him in particular. And that's the way this comes. Now, in verse 41, as I kind of mentioned as I was reading the story, Jesus, it tells us that Jesus was moved with compassion, or as some translations have it, he was moved with anger, or as some others have it, he was moved with indignation. Doesn't seem like these two things go together, compassion or anger, indignation. That doesn't seem like they fit together really well, does it? Why would there be such an odd dichotomy here in terms of the possible translations? The Greek verb that's behind this English translation simply means to move the bowels, which is harder for some than others, depending on how much white bread you've been eating. It simply means to move the bowels. In other words, to feel something in the guts. That's what this is getting at, that Jesus feels something in the core of his being, and it either moves him with anger or compassion. Two possible translations. Jesus was moved in his guts at the sight of this man. Now, we would also be moved in the guts at the sight of someone like that, but possibly not in the same way that Jesus was. You with me? I won't elaborate on that. Jesus is moved deeply. And in some ways, you could say that if we were to encounter someone like this or someone in a terrible condition like this and we weren't moved by it, then you probably have some kind of spiritual or emotional constipation. You have a pretty hard heart, in other words. I think we're on pretty safe ground here to suggest that Jesus, when he sees this leper, is moved with both anger and compassion at the same time. And which is why I think you can translate it one or the other way. I think we're on safe ground to suggest that Jesus was both angry and compassionate in the same moment. How is this possible? I think it's possible because the anger of Jesus and the compassion of Jesus reveals something to us that's at the heart, the very core of how God loves us. Are you with me? It means that Jesus didn't just feel sorry for the man, like have pity on him in some removed, distant, condescending sort of way, but Jesus was genuinely angry at this man's condition. Not at the man, but at his condition. And I'll tell you why he was angry. He was angry because a person made in the image of God, created for glory and honor, has been subjected to a disease like this. He was angry because the religious system that treated a man like this as though they were cursed by God is an aberration of God's character. Excuse me. He was likely angry that this man would have to suffer and die alone without comfort or friendship. And he was angry that a world created for beauty had become so twisted by disease, death, and sin that it shows up on a man's face like this. It's literally eating him away, eating him alive. Now, some people have a real problem with the idea of God being angry, that the wrath, or as you say in North America, the wrath of God burns with hatred against our sin. But I don't have a problem with it. It's not something I've ever really struggled with, because I think that since God made this world to be a place of beauty and life and blessing and peace, and yet we've turned it into literally hell on earth, a kind of twisted and dangerous and diseased place. You know, a place where children can be trafficked for sex slavery. We're hell-bent on killing each other in endless, endless wars. We live in a world that's filled with gross economic injustice between the rich and the poor. A world in which a man like this leper that meets Jesus can have his body eaten away by a wasting skin disease. So I have no problem at all with saying that I think God should rightly and justly be incredibly angry about this. I have no problem saying that at all. He hates what this world has become. And he hates what we do in it by our sin and our greed and our lust and our selfishness. I have no problem saying that God is angry at all of that. But thankfully, that's only half the story. Because he's not only angry, but he's also filled with compassion. He's also compassionate toward us. As the Psalms tell us over and over and over again, he has compassion on all that he has made. He loves all that he has made. Despite our sin, despite what we've become, despite what we've turned this world into, it is his desire to save us and to cleanse us and to wash us and to free us and to forgive us and to set us back into our rightful place as men and women made in the image of God, crowned with glory and honor, given a future and a hope, filled with love and with transformation and with his Spirit, and given a destiny that's good. For it is in this hope that we are saved. Are you with me? Because in the heart of God, as Psalm 85 tells us, which is a prayer of salvation, Psalm 85, verse 10 tells us, I've got a slide for this, that in God's heart, mercy and truth have embraced, justice and peace have kissed. It's a beautiful image that these two desires, God's just anger, the truth, the justice, and yet his compassion, his mercy, his peace have come together and embraced one another. And this is exactly what we see in Jesus Christ. God come among us to get down in the dirt of our sin, to lead us back home to life and peace, and yet taking our sin so seriously that he had to go to the cross and give his life as a ransom to pay the price for our sin by his own blood. And remember, this is not the Father punishing the Son. This is God the Son stepping into our place and taking on himself the burden and the pain and the debt of sin that should have been placed on us. This is God who does this. Only he himself can pay that debt, and he pays it for us on our behalf. And the reason he goes all the way down into death is because that's what sin deserves. Are you with me? We have such a compassionate and loving and good God that this is what he does for us. That's why I have no problem saying that God is both angry and compassionate, because in his anger, he makes a way for his compassion to be what wins out in the end. So the way that Jesus loves us, the way that Jesus loved this leper, is with a kind of angry compassion. You with me? And even though this may sound sort of strange to our Western ears, I do truly believe that it's only a love, I think I have this on the slide, it's only a love that is justly angry that can be truly compassionate. It's only a love that can be justly angry that can also be truly compassionate. Let me explain what I mean. Because if we were all about anger, righteous anger, then what would we become? We'd become fanatics. We'd become fundamentalists. We'd become willing to strap on a bomb and take out a few people in the name of our cause, right? We'd be willing to take life in order to see our vision of the future unfold, because we'd be righteously angry at the sin in the world. That's what we'd become. You with me? But if we're all about cheap compassion without the anger, if it's all just sort of compassion and feeling bad and feeling sorry and, you know, cheap compassion, cheap grace, that does not take into consideration the seriousness of our sin, then we'd become condescending do-gooders. Right? We'd throw a few bucks toward charity, but we'd be unwilling to get ourselves personally invested in the suffering of others. We'd sit back and we'd spend our time raising awareness while we sip our lattes and feel bad about the state of the world. But we wouldn't get our own hands dirty. Because it's all cheap compassion. So I feel really bad for those people. So I'm going to throw some money at it instead of getting my life dirty doing it. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with supporting charity, and I believe that we should do that. But there is something wrong with a cheap compassion that has no anger behind it, that has no sense of that this needs to change, that moves us to actually want to invest ourselves in something more meaningful. For that, you need to not only feel bad, you need to get angry. You with me? So you need an angry compassion that hates sin and all that sin has done in the world, but loves people so much that we're prepared to invest ourselves in doing something about it. And though our efforts can never properly change the world, we do have hope, because this is exactly what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. This is exactly the way God has shown us his love and offered us salvation in Jesus Christ. For it's only in Jesus, I have this also up there, I think, it's only in Jesus that the perfect anger and the perfect compassion of God have embraced and kissed. And this is what the love of God looks like. When perfect anger and perfect compassion come together in a moment of transformation, and that's what the love of God looks like. And that's the way that Jesus treats this leper, this man who has no hope. So when the leper falls at the feet of Jesus and cries out for help, Jesus is so moved by both anger at his condition, but compassion that he wants to set him free, that he's actually willing to break the law himself in order to do it, to reach out and touch the man. And that's an action that tells him, not only through the healing, but when he touches this guy, it's telling him that God has not cursed him, that he's still worthy of love. He's still worthy of grace, even in his condition. God has not turned his face away from him. And there's a lot of us that need to know that this morning as well, that in our situation, in our own condition, God wants to reach out his hands and hold us and touch us and breathe life into us and fill us with his Spirit, give us a future and a hope. Are you with me? Because when we look at Jesus, because of Jesus, what we see is the love and the help of God, even and especially when there's a conflict between law and love. You know, when law and love collide, which they do in Jesus Christ, guess what wins? You all know what wins? Love wins, but not really in a kind of Rob Bell sort of way, if you know what I mean. Finally, in Luke's version of this story, in Luke 5, after all of this has gone down, and the Pharisees are criticizing Jesus for hanging out with the wrong kinds of people, for associating with lepers and prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners, as Mike was talking last week, all the wrong kinds of people, the very people Jesus loved to be with, because these are the ones that need to know that they are loved by God. Jesus loved to hang out with those folks, and the Pharisees are criticizing him for it. That why do you hang out with the sinners, those who are cursed by God? And what does Jesus say in reply? Luke 5, verse 31, Jesus answered them, and he answers us this morning, and he says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance." You know, and I think that's something that all of us can say yes and amen to this morning. Is that what you want? Is that the basis of your hope in Christ as well, that he's come to call not the righteous, not the good ones, but the ones who know they need a doctor?